voice with singing. We will sing the first, the second, and we will rise on the fourth verse. We'll sing three verses, first, second, and fourth, rising on the fourth. Arthur Ledwinka of Columbus, Indiana, will word our prayer.
Almighty, generous Father in heaven, it is with much privilege and gratitude that we address Thee as our Father. We come before Thee with much thanks, for Thou art the giver of every good and precious and perfect gift. Dear Father, we thank Thee for this privilege of being at this feast that Thou hast prepared through this ecclesia, a feast of fat things. We do wish to raise our voice in praise to Thee, as we have in the hymns and in the testimonies, in the fellowship one with another, that it will be a sweet savor, an incense unto Thee. We love Thee, we worship Thee. And now, Father, at this time, we would ask a special blessing upon our brother Ed. Guide and direct his mind and his lips, that through him Thou may bless us, and bless him for his labors of love. And, Father, we again would ask a blessing upon this ecclesia for their labor of love. in being the channel used of Thee in the preparation of this grand feast. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we always pray. Amen.
Brother Lorenz's subject for the last discourse of this convention, the theme that we should all be familiar with, but it will be good to hear again. The return of our King. The return of our King, Brother Ed.
Thank you, Brother Walter. Dearly beloved in the Lord, we're very, very conscious of the fact that we've had a delightful blessing together in our days of convention. Very, very many profound lessons have been presented to us and hopes for us. We thought it would not be inappropriate, as we now leave for a season from one another to our homes, and some of which will be near isolation, that we have somewhat of a blueprint to consider of the events that I foresee in the unfolding hours of this coming decade. And consequently, as we endeavor to tie these with the Scriptures, and you that have followed my ministry through the years recognize, I have been most careful in my presentations to veer away from speculation, also to have a thus saith the Lord for the basis of our conclusions as we turn to the pen of that servant to find the divine guidance therein. Our Lord, during the last 5 days of His life, had, as we will learn, a group of brethren that would be sharing the events of His return at a time some 40 years after His return. Our Lord stated, just days before His death, of the parable in Luke 19:12, of the nobleman that went into a far country, there to receive a kingdom and to return. Without question, our Lord likened Himself to that nobleman. He returned as a king with a kingdom. So we have a very definite scriptural premise that unless we acknowledge the Lord's parousia together with the phases of the epiphany and apocalypsis, that they pertain to His return as a king with a kingdom. And the events of the earth subject to the period of His return and after would be the events that would be directed by Him as a king, a ruler. Consequently, those that share with Him in this anticipatory sense are also members of this triumphant reign of our present Lord, unseen to the world. For the basis of setting our stage for our lesson, we consider the Luke, the 21st chapter, the 24th verse, the portion thereof. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So, as we stated, this is a period now of 1914 onward. We now look back and can understand why Brother Russell was not permitted to see at his time, earlier writings particularly, that 1914 was not the end of these events, but really opening of the events that pertain to the end of the age. And this particular text was one. We recognize our Lord referred to the times of the Gentiles, the 2520 years from 606 B.C. to 1914. For those of you, by the way, by those of you, our younger brethren particularly, if you read in secular history that Nebuchadnezzar took Judah prior to 606 B.C., Israel is correct. History is correct. It was some 19 years previous to that that Nebuchadnezzar had an influence over Judah and named the three preceding kings, ending with Zedekiah. But it was at the time of Zedekiah, 606, that Babylon took captive Judah or Israel. So now we have our time setting of 1914 since. Let's turn to Ezekiel, the 21st chapter, the very familiar text. And as we think of this, again, we want to note basically one important point. Our lesson, the return of the king, is to the extent of verifying that we are at this event of in world's stage of history. Ezekiel 21, remember from 25 to 27, refers to that wicked, profane prince whose end it was, which was King Zedekiah. He was told to remove the crown, it would be overturned, and so forth. Now note particularly verse 27, I will overturn, overturn, overturn it. It shall be no more until he come whose right it is, I'll give it him. We like to use Rotherham in this particular text because it strengthens the position of the text in our understanding of it. That portion reads, also this shall not belong to anyone until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. What was the it that Zedekiah had that he lost? Well, namely, the prophecy tells us the right of kingship and the right of a kingdom. So Zedekiah lost the two things which our Lord upon his return receives, the right of a kingdom and a kingdom. Consequently, we can have no question when our Lord referred to this very prophecy by his statement of the times of the Gentiles that our Lord identified himself as the king whose right it is. So again, we recognize the divine right of kings ceased on an earthly basis in 1914, and the divine right of a king began in 1914 from the legal sense, even though our Lord, we believe, was so inaugurated in 1878 as a king to fulfill Psalm, the second chapter, I've set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. So we have the time evidence therewith. Then in the prophecy of Luke, the 21st chapter, our Lord begins to identify some of the events that were going to occur in connection with the period of his kingship, his return as the king. He stated first, verse 25, that there would be distress of nations. He declared for us as brethren, he says, there'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. We found these. These are the writings of the prophets, the moon, the writings of the apostles, the sun, the moon, the Old Testament, and the sun, the New Testament, and the apostles in their individual exhortations, the stars. These have been the warnings and guidance for us. Then he indicated that the men's hearts are failing for fear, and every one of our news accounts indicates this. But now we want to take verses 27 and 28. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, behold, the fig tree and all the trees. Now this is our stage setting for our lesson. First of all, our Lord identified us as brethren that we should take comfort in the very events that we see that are turmoil in mankind. Though we may be individually affected by some of this turmoil, financially and otherwise, nevertheless, we have a hope that the world shares not, and therefore we can look up and lift up our heads because the redemption draweth nigh. This is the time evidence to us. Then the familiar passage, he said, behold the fig tree Israel and all the trees. What's so unusual about this? Our Lord indicated that coexistent with the time of his return, Israel, the fig tree, would begin to show signs of life. So he says, I want you to focus upon the fig tree. But he says, you know, following 1914, something strange is going to happen. Because actually the fig tree began to give some sign of life as far back as 1878 at the end of the Mishnah, or the double of 1845 years. But he says, I want you to recognize, though there were 10 toes of the image that Daniel interpreted of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, whose 10 toes were of iron mixed with clay, representing the Gentile powers with their church-state governments. And he saw, Daniel saw this stone that came out of the mountain and smote the image in the feet and ground it to powder. Remember the prophecy says, and the winds came and blew it away, and there's no place found for it. Remember, it suggests that just crushing the 10 toes is not sufficient. but it would take actually the relationship of the winds that would follow to blow upon these fragments of the 10 toes. Now in their rubble, from the prophecy, trees would begin to grow. And all the trees. Now the United Nations has over 150 members of the United Nations, with more making application. Where did all these trees come from? This whole little forest of trees have all grown since 1914. Now we're dealing with a new segment of society. You and I today are blessed to see things that our brethren of a few decades ago never saw, because we're seeing time move on. And as we watch the fulfillment of these prophecies, we realize together that the time in which the events of the earth are drawing to a close, the old order is passing rapidly, and the church with it. Let us go back to Ezekiel, the 21st chapter. Rather, Ezekiel, the 12th chapter. This is an interesting passage by our Lord, and it gives some basis for consideration as we review it. We're looking at Ezekiel, the 12th chapter, beginning verse 21. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that you have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth. Now this is interesting, indicating that this could be a period of dismay. Every vision faileth. Tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. The days are at hand, the effect of every vision. In other words, this is the culmination of a whole group of prophecies, all coming to focal point at one time. For there shall be no more any vain vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The Son of Man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, The vision that ye seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, There shall not none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken will be done, saith the Lord God. In Zechariah, the first chapter, we find a statement concerning this question of Israel. We're noting this in verse 12, Zechariah 1. This is one of the visions of Zechariah. You may remember that Zechariah the prophet was provided by God. He was born during the period of the 70 years captivity of Israel. And he was designed to supplant Habakkuk that became old. And his purpose was to inspire Israel to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. So we find this prophecy. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? There's the 70 years of captivity. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou not, or cry thou saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem, and for Zion with a great jealousy. This is rather interesting. He links together the two daughters of Zion and Jerusalem, because both of these daughters, the natural Israel and the spiritual Israel, came into their blessing at the same year, 1878. Natural Israel, under the provision of the Berlin Congress of Nations, had the right to return to the Promised Land, the daughter of Jerusalem. The daughter of Zion, the raised sleeping saints, came to the reward of the same year. So now we have a prophecy that links the two phases of the kingdom, beginning to be evidenced, the heavenly and the earthly, simultaneously through the event of the return of the king. I am very sore displeased, verse 15, Zechariah 1. I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. A line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Though prophecy here refers to the natural temple that Zechariah was to encourage Israel to rebuild at the end of the 70 years. But we recognize immediately this prophecy reaches far beyond the natural temple, reaches to the spiritual temple and to the restoration of Israel. But did you notice in verse 16, Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. Now we underscore that. Our Heavenly Father, though He's still dealing somewhat ruthlessly with Israel, still extends mercy to her. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. A line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. In other words, I'm going out to survey the size of Jerusalem. Just as a surveyor goes out to take a raw piece of land to lay out the area for the foundations. And you can see the surveyors at work at the pegs going in, the flags and so forth, and that's going to be the place of the new building. So in this prophecy, the prophecy suggests that our Lord, upon His return, will go out to measure the land of Israel to see what size it shall be. That's why in Zechariah 2 we read, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. Notice again, he clearly says he is going to measure the length and the breadth of Israel, Jerusalem. Did you notice he does not measure the height? Why not? Because Israel is earthly. It's only on earth. It does not have a heavenly hope. It is you and I that have hope, heavenly hopes, and so our measurement is from heaven downward because of that relationship. So how clear is prophecy? Whither goest thou to measure Jerusalem to see was the breadth thereof and was the length thereof? And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. In other words, great will be the influx into the prosperity of Israel. For I, saith the Lord, I will be unto her a wall of fire round about her, and be a glory in the midst of her. I wonder if certain Arab nations have not found that Israel has had a wall of fire since 1948, when they've lost five successive wars. Hear you and I again, brethren. Rejoice, he says, I have built a wall around Jerusalem. They're not now relying upon their stone wall that's around it that could be shattered easily with a few bombs. They have now a wall of protection. And you and I, brethren, in our faith's vision, could realize this. And we see a very living, tangible evidence that if this feature of God's prophecies are true, so are the heavenly hopes just as true, because the same God authored both, was the author of both, and gave instructions concerning them. But now let's go back to the 10 toes of the or more particularly before the ten toes, the four divisions of the Gentile image by Daniel. Note this in Zechariah, the first chapter, beginning verse 18. Notice how clear now the prophecy reads in this connection, and how in all these instances, Israel is the basis of a blessing or being blessed thereby. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, behold, four horns. And I said, the angel that talked with me, what these be? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these have come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which have lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. What's this vision? This, by the way, is the second vision of the prophet Zechariah. This vision he sees, four horns. Now, these are not the horns of the brazen altar. These are not the horns of the golden altar. Why? Because the horns of the brazen altar and the horns of the golden altar are attached to the altar. These horns are in the air. They're scattered. They're loose. So they represent powers, and we believe they represent Gentile powers, the division of the Babylonian power, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, and the Rome. But we see that there are four carpenters coming to the scene to engage war against these horns to relieve Israel. Therefore, the four carpenters, we believe, are the four attributes of God in divine direction for one accomplishment. Just as the four horns represented the four attributes of Satan, represented in the four universal Gentile powers. Babylon, power. Satan's power that crushed. Medo-Persia, the law of the Medes and the Persians, justice. Satan's beguiled justice. Greece, your history books, the land of wisdom. Greece was known for wisdom. Satan's wisdom. Where is the old Greece of today? It's on the page books of history, and it's lost, except for a few scattered stones still in old Greece. And then the last, the Rome. Rome is known for love. Therefore, you have the four attributes of Satan identified with the four Gentile powers. And you have the four attributes of our Lord as the four carpenters. They come to scatter these powers, these horns of the Gentiles that have lifted up their hand over Israel. May we turn to Jeremiah, the 51st chapter. Verses 25 to 27, Jeremiah 51. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroys all the earth. I will stretch out my hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. They shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation. But thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Set you up a standard in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. What's this destroying mountain? It's Satan's kingdom. And notice he says Satan's kingdom is going to be so virtually removed, there's not going to be one single stone taken as a trophy for later remembrance. It's going to be completely obliterated. You notice how clear the prophecy is. The world will be sick and disgusted with the Gentile rule and the power of Satan for the past 6,000 years. There'll be no evidences of it. Just like in Egypt today, you find no evidences of Moses, any profiles of him, any statues to him or anything else, because Moses was a plague to Egypt. In like manner, Satan will not come into remembrance when the kingdom is fully established, and we see this operation here in this beautiful passage. In Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, we come to another prophecy. As I live, saith the Lord God. This is verse 33, Ezekiel 20. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out will I rule over you. That word should be reign. I'll reign over you. Here we have an 1878 date. Well, now you say, now that is that period is in the past. Israel following 1878 and coming to the period of 1948, having had the severe experiences under Hitler, that surely is in the past. Let me read you something. This is from April 18th, 1980. Newspaper headline, Neo-Nazis spark anti-Semitic surge in Europe. The chief rabbi of Rome, weary of death threats in the night, now has an unlisted home telephone number and police patrol the entrance to the synagogue. Jews to the oven is the cry in the streets. Is this 1942? This is 1980. In Madrid, last April 25th, neo-fascist youths, observing the anniversary of Adolf Hitler's death, burned the shop of two Jewish brothers. Last May, a synagogue in Liverpool, England, sustained multi-million dollar damage in a fire that Jewish officials say was a part of a consistent campaign against Israel. In West Germany, official government figures show an increase last year in the number of anti-Semitic incidents. There is a resurgence all over Europe, states the account. Less than one-third of the total before World War II the Jews now live. There are 700,000 in France, 400,000 in Britain, 40,000 in Italy, 30,000 in West Germany, 12,000 in Spain, and 400 in Portugal. The numbers in Europe are small in comparison with the 5 million in the United States and Canada, 3.3 million in the Soviet Union, and are not much larger than 1.2 million in Latin America. The world total population of Jews is 14 million. Now we ask ourselves a question. As I live, saith the Lord, so surely with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, will I reign over you. I will bring you out from the people. I will gather you from all the countries, whether you're scattered, with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. Now you ask the question. If this is so, then why are there as many Jews, practically so, in Russia today that we find in Israel? Has Israel actually received its return from the north countries to which they were scattered? The obvious answer is no. So what's the answer before us? I think we see the foregleams of a rise again to bring the Jews back home. You say, they had an opportunity to leave Russia, why didn't they leave? Well, they did. Following 1878, but at that time there was no inducement to return. Under the Zionistic movement of 1890 under Theodor Herzl, it was almost a failure for the numbers that returned back to the promised land. So it was not until the time of the Balfour Treaty, on November 2nd, 1917, when the 30-year mandate by Great Britain was pronounced to begin in 1918 and to end in 1948. November 2nd, 1978, Israel now received a protectorate Great Britain. It looked like now's the time to go home. So the Jews in Russia then were free to go, except for 5 days. It was only November the 7th that the revolution in Russia began, the Bolshevik Revolution, closed the door and locked and sealed the Jews behind the Iron Curtain, and they're there today. So, brethren, in realistic facts of the Scriptures, we must realize that perhaps the whole world's turmoils are going to change very rapidly into many segments of problems. That which we see, the hostage situation in Iran and Afghanistan and so forth, these are side issues, and we will try to touch on them as time permits. But we are to recognize that we've got something around us developing. Back to Ezekiel 20, verse 35. Note this carefully. "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face." By the way, that word face to face is the Hebrew word that is equivalent to prosopon, the Greek word of Acts 3:19, translated refreshing. Face to face. Here we have, we believe, the statement of Peter when he said, "Times the refreshing, prosopon, shall come out from the Lord." And so here we have, "I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. There will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness, the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I'll purge you out from among the rebels and from them that transgressed against me. I will bring them forth out of the country whither they sojourn. They shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Our brother Stanley Gorga suggested to of the new covenant. Here is a clear statement of God preparing the nation of Israel to receive the bond of the covenant. There is preparation being made by returning the people back to the land, because the new covenant is going to be made with the house of Israel. Thus, if we see in the next handful of years or less a rising anti-Semitic feeling in the world, we are going to take courage from this, because we believe this is one of the time signals of both the rise of Israel in its true state and position, and also the farewell of the church this side of the veil, as one daughter receives her blessings, the other goes to her glorious reward, and we recognize the prophecies thus so fulfilled. You will notice also in your personal study, "Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the land of Egypt, and I'll cause you to pass under the rod and bring you under the covenant." I was thinking of verse 35, "I bring you again to the wilderness of the people." That word wilderness is pasture land, suggesting a place of protection. "I'll bring you into the wilderness of the people." Their present isolation suggests it. In Jeremiah, the first chapter, we have a coexistent prophecy here of the, again, the two daughters of Zion brought together under another symbol. Jeremiah 1:11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And he said, I see the rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." We believe from the prophecy that follows and that which precedes it, that this rod of an almond tree can have a double application. Why an almond tree? It is the first tree of the orchard to have blossoms and fruit. The word almond means to hasten. It's the first sign of spring in your almond areas, because it's the earliest tree to blossom. So it shows life. So in the vision that we see by Jeremiah, he says we see two things. We see an almond tree. What's that? We believe it. He referred to the natural position of Israel as first showing signs of life, and to spiritual Israel, because the rod of Levi that Moses with the other 11 rods was caused to place in the Ark of the Covenant, it was the rod of Levi that budded, blossomed, and bore fruit when it was brought out in the morning after being in the Ark of the Covenant during the night. So during the past 1800 years, the rod of Levi, the antitypical rod of Levi, the call of the new creation, unseen to the world, has been budding and flourishing and bearing fruit. And we see that in the morning, the millennial morning, the world will soon take cognizance of it. But now verse 13, Jeremiah 1. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And he said, I see a seething pot, whose face is out from the north. Then the Lord said unto me, And out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at entering of the gates of Jerusalem, against all the walls thereof around about, and against the cities of Judah. So here we have a picture that we see as the antitypical Jeremiah class. We see the seething pot, Russia. And notice it clearly says, An evil shall come upon all the earth. There's no question that every segment of society of the earth today is affected by the seething cauldron whose face is out from the north. We pay our heavy taxes, so do the rest of the world. The military might of the world in every segment is all aimed against the rise of communism. It's the fear of NATO. It's a fear of the evidences that are around us. In 1951, a newspaper reporter, in his account, gave the statement that Russia would take Iran, 1951. And he stated that by doing so, it was to control the oil and the Persian Gulf. So we can see now why our government, in all their no doubt sincerity, are working against a mazed mass of confusion in Iran, and Iran is merely waiting to be swallowed up by her great neighbor, Russia. Thus we see the whole picture beginning to take means of bringing us together in this marvelous picture. Now may we turn to Jeremiah, the 30th chapter. We're going to note this in verse 7:1 down. I'll skip a few here and there. Think of this as we read it. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saith, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in the book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, I'll cause them to return to the land that I have given to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Verse 7, Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. We believe Jacob's trouble, therefore, had its preliminary beginning with the return of Israel back to the promised land, because basically they've never had a time of real peace, even while they're trying to become organized under the Zionistic movement. They still had much turmoil, as you know from your history books. So Jacob's trouble had its beginning, but we think it has a climax, and the climax is still before us. For it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord of hosts, I will break his yoke from the neck, and I will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more stir themselves of him. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Verse 11, Though I make a full end, and note this carefully, I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of the nations where I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Do you mean after the beginning of Jacob's trouble, 1878 onward, that God is still going to punish Israel? Yes, we've seen it so. Why? They have not willingly, gladly returned to the land. I can foresee that those Jews today that are in the free areas of Europe, beginning to see the undercurrent of the youth in rise against the Jews, are wondering if they should not now, under peaceful conditions, pack their bags and go back home. This, we believe, is the intent of the preliminary warning that they're now receiving, go back. Because he says, I'm not going to leave you unpunished. Because you have the prophecy of your fathers, you have the testimony of the events in your own land to assure you to go back home. Therefore, we believe this is true. Verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, Thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. In other words, from all outward evidences, you would die of your affliction if it wasn't for my healing balm that I will provide for you. There is none to plead thy cause. That thou mayest be bound up, thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. What about the UN resolution of a few weeks ago? Mistake? Was it mistake? It was claimed to be. Notice here it states clearly, all thy lovers have forgotten thee. And this was the first tangible evidence that even our own country has second thought about the position of Israel if there is a difficult situation that arises for us. May we turn to Habakkuk, the third chapter. In this particular prophecy of Habakkuk, we come to another scene for our day. Habakkuk 3, a prayer of Habakkuk. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known, and wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman. Teman is found in Edom. It's in the south. God left that, Babylon. God came from Teman. And the Holy One from Mount Paran. Paran is Sinai, so this would be Mount Sinai, where the law was given. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his, that is God's, basically our returned king, and his brightness was the light. He had horns or power coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence and burning coals, judgments, went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth, and beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Here we have a statement, a prophecy, that our Lord measures again the earth, measures the nations primarily, and he scatters them because they all come short of the requirement of measurement to meet his divine standards. So we see nation after nation topples. It's almost becoming a game to watch how short a time your various ones in Africa and so forth are ruling their particular constituents, their people. They topple quickly and a new one comes in, usually comes in by the point of a gun, and therefore they rule for time and off they go again, all being measured to come short. But now may we turn to Zechariah, the third chapter. Let us take a better view in our position this. And he, that is God, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Joshua, here we believe, pictures the church in development, our Lord the head and the body members with him. This is a very peculiar statement that God should make concerning this great priest that he was developing. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And who's at his right hand? Satan. Satan at his right hand to resist him. Our Heavenly Father is very wise in giving us prophecies that clearly depict the events that we've seen to be subjected in connection with the church in its development. So Satan has been at the right hand of our Lord and his body members. Satan visited our Lord during the 40 days in the mount after his baptism and anointing at Jordan. Satan was there right along, right at his right hand to tempt him. Particularly note verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? In other words, God is now speaking to Satan. He says, I want you to note something. You see this Joshua, and you see Jerusalem. Now he's referring to both things, both aspects of development, the spiritual church and the natural house of Israel. He says, now Satan has been in the midst of each. Then he says, concerning this, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? With your finger held here in Zechariah, turn to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. Notice the first two verses. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Recognizing the power of Satan from the prophecy and the events in the earth, the very event that we see today, the natural house of Israel, back in her promised land, and you and I sharing the heavenly hope, is a marvelous relationship of prophecy and reality. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You and I have been miracles of grace, even as natural Israel has been. Then the prophecy of Zechariah goes on, verse 3. Now Joshua is clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Yes, that is true, excepting the head of this Joshua class, because the garments upon the body needed covering, which is the church, needed a covering because she had filthy garments, which show the trace of Adamic condemnation. And he answered and spake unto to those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now we see where you and I come in this beautiful scene. We do receive, as a part of the great Joshua priesthood in this type, a change of garments. Clothed now with garments that will make us presentable to our returned King and to our Heavenly Father, clothing of righteousness. And upon the head of our Joshua, our Lord, he has a fair mitre which reads, holiness unto the Lord. It's a golden mitre. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Heavenly Father has never left his church without his guidance. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou, that is you that pertain to this Joshua class, you and I by the Lord's grace, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou but walk in my ways. Now we have a charge of responsibility. This is no passing fancy here. We have now a strict obligation of fulfillment. If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, shalt also keep my courts. I'll give thee places to walk among these that stand by. So if we fulfill the present two requirements, to walk carefully in the path of our Master, and to keep the responsibility of our charge, what are we charged with? One of the things which we're charged with is truth. We are charged to maintain the verity of truth. We're charged to maintain the relationship one with the other in our hope and encouragement as brethren. We are charged to fulfill our obligation of our various talents, from one to five as they may be, but all have at least one. So all these things place responsibility upon us. But then the Lord says, if this is accomplished by you that have had the change of garment and the hope set before you, then he says, then thou shalt also judge my house. What house? Knowing not that the saints shall judge the world, this is the house that the Joshua priesthood in this picture will judge. So you and I now see that relationship coming out of this, we have a marvelous hope before us. And now also you may keep my courts. What are the courts? You know from your tabernacle study on the day subsequent to the Day of Atonement, the courts were open for those of Israel, male or female, that desired to bring praise, repentance, or any matter of obligation to the Heavenly Father, to their God. They brought it to the priest in the court for sacrifice. So the antitypical picture will be that we are again in this noble position as this great royal priesthood shall receive the privilege of receiving the petitions of mankind as they desire to come into relationship with their long-sought God. And thus the work of the mediatorship will accomplish this work of keeping the courts. And then he says, "And I'll give thee places to walk among these that stand by." I can't conceive anything more that could be done concerning the restitution class than to judge the world in righteousness and accept their petitions of love, forgiveness, praise. And when this is accomplished at the end of the 1,000 years, the ministry of the church this side of the ministry of the church other side of the veil will end. But the prophecy then says, "I'll give thee places to walk among these that stand by." The other last evening, our Brother Tabak drew to our attention some of the marvelous astronomical features of the planetary systems that surrounds us. Maybe you read the account, April 19th, 1980, London. Astronomers have located what may be the largest object in the universe, a quasar, a radio star, with a diameter trillions of miles across. Trillions of miles across. Earth has a diameter of approximately 8,000 miles. According to the magazine, the New Scientist radio astronomers found the quasar named C3345 while using the largest steerable radio telescope in the world, located in Germany, to study the large radio-emitting galaxies and quasars. Quasars are distant celestial bodies that emit powerful radial waves. And this has been verified by many other astronomers since then. It is considered that this is approximately 6 trillion light years away. "I created the earth not in vain, but to be inhabited. Therefore, we suggest, brethren, as we see the turmoil upon the events of the earth before us, return of our King, as he begins to shape the destiny of the earth and the world affairs, bringing the old order to an end, watch in particular the rise of the persecution we believe upon Israel from the facts suggested in the prophecies, that it may lead to one final conclusion, the Zechariah the 14th chapter, when God fights for the children of Israel as he fought in the days of old. But you and I at that time, brethren, when this prophecy is fulfilled, if we're faithful, will be in a position to judge his house, to keep his courts, and finally walk among these that stand by."
Thank you, Brother Ed. I'm sure that our opportunities and privileges have been great, but just think how much greater they will be if we are faithful to our covenant of sacrifice. Since we met here a year ago, portentous things have developed in the world. And we wonder what the next 365 days will bring. Remains to be seen. We have studied all the lines of prophecy, been profited by them, and our faith, I'm sure, has been stabilized by these.
And the Master said in Luke, the 21st chapter, the 28th verse, "And when these things begin," not after they have passed away, "but when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption, your deliverance, draweth nigh." Our prayer for you, brethren, if we are privileged to meet again next year in convention, is that you may be strengthened in your faith, that you may lift up your head, rejoice, as you see these peculiar things happening around you. Because the kingdom that we pray for, the establishment of that kingdom, is nigh, even at the doors. We want to remind you, beloved, that if you want a copy of the convention photo, please sign your name on the provided sheet in the back of the room. If you are leaving for your home base, please step into the kitchen before you do leave and take some sandwiches with you. The sisters have amply made that provision. Perhaps you missed the announcement that Brother Henry made some time ago. This was before lunch. If you're looking for a gas station before you leave on your journey, there is a Boron station about a half a mile on West Road that is dispensing regular at $1.12 a gallon and non-leaded accordingly, which is cheaper, far cheaper than other stations. It has been mentioned before and we'll mention it again. Take the love of this convention with you to your home class. We're happy that you came. We were pleased to have you with us. We trust that the accommodations and the various arrangements of the convention, especially the spiritual part, has delighted you, and that you continue to delight in the truth and in the Lord and take advantage of fellowshipping and loving your brethren as these evil days draw nigh. We'd also like to say that this coming Tuesday at our regular meeting place, which is at the Armenian Center on Ford Road in Dearborn, Brother Stanley Gorgas will be leading our third volume study. You're all welcome to attend. Now we'd like to sing hymn number 18, but we'll remain seated for all the verses of hymn 18. And then in dismissal, we'll sing hymn 159. And then we'll ask Brother Ed Lorenz to dismiss this convention with prayer. Now let us sing hymn 18. now in conclusion, let us sing 159. Let us rise for both verses, and Brother Ed Lorenz will dismiss this convention.
Gracious Almighty God and Father in heaven, we delight to come in thy presence. Very mindful now, loving Father, of the hours that we share together as fellowship, meeting one another of our brethren once again, some for seasons that we have not seen one another. Thank you for the exchange of conversation and fellowship. We thank you for the unison of prayers that we had together on many instances from this platform. We're mindful of the various discussions that have been shared here of portions of thy divine word to inspire our minds and our hearts. We acknowledge, loving Father, that thy Holy Spirit was with us, thy presence was felt, and the evidence of our return, Lord, in our midst has been felt also, and we give thee thanks. Even thank thee for the angelic protection that we share individually as we continue in this pilgrimage here below. And now may such guidance be with us as we part for a little season. May we together lift up our thoughts, our voices, our desires heavenward, and look into thy presence by faith. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for that lesson, Brother Ed. Well, it's nice to review these things. It's strengthened our faith. When will you be departing the...
Tomorrow morning early. Being home tomorrow about noon.
You need someone take you to the airport?
I bet.
Henry?
Yeah.